Going and how did we get here? I sent an email and had mentioned a number of the things that have been profound that happened in our body last year, and that's back. It's called A Season of Praise, and it's so good to recount what God's done, because just figure this. A year ago, we called a rally in March. We called a rally on the wall, rally to the sound of the trumpet. And the reason was because in the first 3 months, we had dropped almost $40,000 in the red. And we were in our reserves were like now 10, 15,000, something like that. And it was not going to be able to sustain our commitment. So we called for the body to rally, and we rallied, and it was huge. We ended the year in the black. And by the grace of God, we're in the black still. So power of collecting ourselves to the sound. We launched the Mansions Ministry, which is the practice of abiding prayer, abiding in Jesus, His Word abiding in us, which is now, you know, has had some revolutionary impacts on people all around the earth. We, during Sukkot, we heard the Lord say, Behold, I do a new thing. All things have become new. And then in December, the Lord in the prophetic scripture said, you have laid the foundation is laid, which we know to be Jesus Christ and Him, the glorified Christ, that He is the foundation. And now I'm going to build upon this foundation, which we saw now is really that recall to prayer, starting a life and practice of prayer in Christ. But we also heard the command that I'm blessing you. And from this day forward, and yet you have to remember that when you have a prophecy, whether it's coming from up here and you go, yeah, that sounds like good for me, or if it's happening when you're reading your Bible, it's meant to initiate a pursuit of agreement and faith and meditation and worship and increasing the capacity to receive that word in its fullness. So, because Haggai would also say, you guys got to be strong now. Be strong because all the same battles came and faced them. And it was a four-year process until the temple was actually completed. So words are come in an instant, but they take a process of time for completion. But that was a really cool word. January began the United Prayer in the Sanctuary as we started to ask the Lord, as we're getting ready for the new lease negotiations. Our lease comes up in end of July. And we started praying. And after 1 month of prayer, we had a meeting. And we felt like also we should keep praying going. So now we're in the fourth month of 90-minute prayer. We met with the owners or the representative. They gave us an offer. We countered it. Then they countered back. And basically what we're looking at and we're going to be praying on it, I want you all body to pray. They've offered us a lease that we can have the building, a lease of 7 years, a 3% increase this year, 2% increase every year thereafter, and a couple of months lease given back to us for tenant improvements. Our lease is about $13,000-$14,000 a month. So it, and the question before the Lord is that a good deal? Do we say yes? Is that the right amount of time? We just want to not just go, okay, we prayed and prayed and prayed. Give us your will without now saying, Lord, this is what we're being given. Is this what we should say yes to? And inquire of the Lord. Would you help us on that? By praying that way? So we're, the offer that they gave back is a 7-year lease. Do we take it that length of time, shorter, longer? And 3% first year increase, and then 2% thereafter. And it's reasonable in the market. It's not like an unreasonable request on their part. It's less than they first offered and more than what we asked. So, you know, that's negotiations. But now, as Jesus, is that, are we there? You know what I mean? Are we there? Are we good? Do we sign? Can you help me with that?
Yes.
Okay, thank you. So we'll do that the next month. February, we humbled ourselves and prayed for rain. And in March, the Lord sent rain. Thank you. I believe there's some significant imagery for our future, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And in the fall, we're going to have our Sukkot, our fall conference, and the theme is going to be glory. So I'm looking really forward to that. And tomorrow, Sunday morning, 11 o'clock, I really hope you'll, we really touched on the whole experience of Moses on the mountain and the glory and the giving of the law. Now we're going to talk about Jesus on the mountain and the giving of the Spirit and the glory of that new covenant. And I believe there's something significant. We also have Liz Wright, one of the speakers at the Chosen Conference in Mellis, will be ministering at the 9 o'clock service. So both of these, the email, the what's happened in the last year, and this 6 points of prayer are up back there in Tom somewhere. So I want to start, and then I'm going to ask Cammie to come up and share a little bit. This year has been like a whirlwind of experience and blessing and breakthrough opportunity and encounters. And it really, really we've realized in a way we kind of haven't had a chance to be with everybody telling you how, you know, from here we led to there, now we're going to here. When we hit the March season and we were like, okay, this is like crunch time. This is like hold back paychecks or lay people off. I decided, well, the first thing I'll do is gather our immediate staff that come and work in admin, pastors and such. And I said, okay, you guys, we're going to meet every week and we're going to gather, pray, and just get focused because I'm going to call you my A-team. Not because you're so awesome, but you'll be the first to be impacted. For the better or the worse, you will be the first to feel whatever we break through or break out or what breaks us down. And they have been awesome. And in that weekly prayer, there was a formation of, oh, wow, that's super, and the agreement's there. And I believe that is, there's something about praying together, talking together weekly, that really opens the door to have faith for things that often you wouldn't have faith for. Because the circumstances tend to want to separate us. And God wants to unite us. So we're every Wednesday, 5:30, join us if you can. Come in at 6, come at 6:30, come whenever. But we gather under the banner of Jesus Christ seeking him. But so anyway, now it felt like the ark has gotten enough farther ahead that I can see that where the Lord's going, and it would be wise to talk about who we are. First thing is, we are who we have become who we are because God set us in that path 34 years ago when we launched as a church. Believe it or not, my goal was, our stated goal as a church was to be a house of prayer for all nations. I didn't even know what that meant. It just, I'd heard a missionary say, you can't have a right of existence unless you're a house of prayer, because that's what Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. I thought, okay, that's not rocket science. We'll do that. But it's certainly our DNA. And in fact, one of the things that seems to be really stirring, and it's hard to hear, is God's asking us to rise above where we've been and where we are to where he is and what he's doing. And legislate or reign or rule or govern in prayer. And in Israel this year, that just became so apparent, Psalm 2. So strong. About the nations, the kings, the judges, they need to kiss the Son. And yet, you can often try to launch into that kind of a thought, and you pray out of your emotions, or you pray out of your politics, or you pray out of your religious beliefs. And I think one of the things that's coming is God's determined that he's going to raise a mature bride who prays from the Father's will. That's found at the moment in the Scripture and in the Spirit, Spirit and truth, that we can pray that may not be what we would normally think we ought to pray. And we can pray without the prejudice of politics, of religion, and of personal preferences and fears and emotions. It's really hard. It's really hard. Most of my prayers used to be and have been forever until God just took me out of my soul for soul relief. And yet God would finally, in a season, said, I'm not going to answer your soul's request. I'm going to teach you to live in my Spirit. Come up where I am. I'm not coming down where you are. You are depressing. You are like, you know, some of us, if we ought to just think about it, would you like to hang out with yourself? we get so down when he's so high. So it's kind of like learning to pray from heaven. We've been being trained in it for years, but it is something I see really our future going to step into in a greater fashion. But what we saw was that in 1984, we began as a body. And at that time, we, having been saved miraculously and powerfully by the Holy Spirit, and having been given supernatural grace with a lot of people of the Spirit, we knew a lot of Pentecostals and charismatic leaders who carried great mantles. And somehow they loved us. We were just kids. And we found favor and we honored them. You know, if you ever find somebody who's carrying the Holy Spirit, carrying history, carrying the Word of God, just go honor them. It is a sure way to gain the favor God has on them to fall into your life. And a lot of times what we do is the opposite. You know, we dishonor because they're old, because they don't seem to walk in the same unction that they once had. But whatever, we found ourselves starting a church in Camarillo, which was not the place you start a charismatic church. There was a time expressive praise was just, you couldn't even do it. I mean, there was the grid on, and still will be at times, where people, it just locked up. Just some attributed to the state hospital that was present for so many years, what's now the university. That's always a joke to me. But in any case, we who grew up in the county knew the state hospital and the insanity. And Paul Kane, a friend of ours, would say, because he used to do a lot of ministry there and, you know, bring people out of insanity and out of demonic activity. And many of you grew up in the area, you took your psychology trips out there to see and feel the place. But he'd say, you know, that the impact that built on the region was pretty crazy, insanity. And when he would come, he'd say, okay, it's getting less. It's, you know, there's something pushing back. The light's starting to shine. So we had tons of kids and tons. We had five ourselves, and we had families, and we just started to grow what was the model of the time, which was kind of as best we could, was a seeker-sensitive trying to be. We really never were as good as we could have been. But you're trying to create a way for people to enter into the church and not get offended before they go too far in. You can see we gave that up. Just, because what happened is in 1993 and 95, all the way up to probably about 98, the Holy Spirit started coming. And once he started coming, he came and began to just say, this is my place. I want to dwell here. And we knew the Holy Spirit enough that we had to begin to kind of, how'd you say, we started saying yeses. Yes to this, yes to that. You know, the Holy Spirit, if you allow it, and he had to take no disrespect from his Holy Spirit, you know what I mean. He's kind of like a camel putting his nose in a tent. If his nose gets in and you keep not freaking out, he'll just kind of move himself in. You know, and he's just like, and yet he's so big that, you know, he just knocks things over and so weighty and touches the people and things happen. And that started happening. And by the time we were in 1999, we were in a full-fledged revival. I mean, a full-fledged awakening that was glorious. But it was also freaking, you know, it was not the community church model. In fact, maybe you could come. Would you come and share that because Chuck Pierce, who became a good friend of ours and was with us in about 1995, started noting we were in a conflict. We were in a different, we were having two images that we were presenting, and we had to kind of follow the Lord in the one he was telling us.
I always would think, Lord, why would Chuck talk to me? And then I thought, well, it's probably because between Steve and my gifting, he's being more prophetic, you know, honors the things of God. And I'm like Aaron, you know, I just want everybody to be happy. So if I can figure out, tell me what you need and, you know, I'll do it for you, you know. Give me those earrings, you know. So he probably felt like I was the person he needed to talk to. And we'd had several conversations over a series of years. But The first time we met him, we were at a restaurant, which I'm trying to remember the name, with the guest speakers, and he pulled me aside and he said, you know, your church is not for your region. And I'm thinking, what? You know, I love my region. And we had just finished Make a Difference Day and March for Jesus, and we were really excited about the, you know, what God did with those things. But he had told me, no, your church isn't for your region, and you're giving a very confusing sound, and you're going to need to make a decision. And in that is kind of like my heart was just really kind of smitten, because a few years earlier, the Lord had really spoken to me. We, as a women's ministry, had rented Las Colinas and did a big Halloween event, and it was very successful in the community and in the church community. But the next day, I was asking the Lord so what he thought about it and stuff, and he had said to me, he said, that's nice, but it's not what you're called to do. And I understood in him saying that I really knew something of him and of the Holy Spirit that wasn't present within our community, and we weren't really, really accessing. And what I had done was taken all our resource and spent it on a holiday that didn't mean anything to God. And everybody was so wiped out, they really didn't have the energy to do what he was calling us to do, which was to be able to move in the Spirit and to come into that place of reigning prayer, or try, you know, we were trying to grow and learn how to come into that place. So following that conversation, I just started making it a point that, you know, when things came along of really weighing out, Lord, is this what you're wanting? Is this from your heart to me, or is it just a good man thing to do? And it was kind of, I now look back and go, wow, over a series of years, every little yes led us into this place where I really feel like we are just a people that God's called together by his Spirit, not by going out and trying to get, you know, the community in, which is what Chuck was saying. That's not what your calling is. There are people here that will come and gather together for my purposes. And they'll hear the sound. They'll hear the sound in the Spirit and want to be part of it. And that's what we've, you know, I'd say since the mid-90s, that's what we've seen. And I believe that the Lord's getting ready to move again, and he's just recollecting us by that sound.
Well, what about what you saw in prayer today? Because I think that's okay. Part of that shift that God wants to help us in.
Steve's been, you know, calling forth this new, you know, hourly prayer. And really, it's not that big of a deal. You probably already do it in your own way. You just don't realize what you're doing. But tonight, when we were praying, it's like I saw this just ugly, mean, religious, twisted thing that was taking the concept of prayer and turning it into like saying like we're going to the dentist or something, you know, that just sounded yucky. And I saw that it could like sort of easily slip off. But, you know, most of us have such religious thinking about God that we don't even know how to enjoy him. And what he's really saying is, I want to enjoy you. And I want you to be able just to come and delight in me. And I really believe that there is a new grace that's coming on the body. We were praying it tonight. to be able just to come and enjoy the Lord and to be in his presence and let him impact us with his presence. In his presence is the fullness of joy. Mm-hmm. And you all know, anytime you've ever really touched that, it's better than anything else life has to offer. And you spend all your time trying to get back into that place. But the enemy is warring against it because he knows that's the place where the power is.
Yeah, that's really good. Really, really. Yeah, good. You got more? Come back up. You have the mic. We heard tonight, and I think right in this moment, we need to take, if that sounds something you'd like to receive, we're going to pray and ask God to give us that, because in that delight, in that pleasure, in that breaking off that you know, perversion of response and thought, I heard the Lord say, I've called for the hour of power, now I'm going to send the power for the hour. And the Holy Spirit is the power for the hour. If he kicks in and you feel him, you're up and you're off. The wind, the breath, the word comes alive. So if you want help in your prayer and you'd like the vision to see as Jesus sees, would you stand up with me? And I want to just pray this prayer because this is interactive right now. So hold up your hands, get ready. Just let's pray this together so we make it our declaration on line two. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you. You said that we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more then will you, our Heavenly Father, give us the Holy Spirit? We repent, turn from whatever negativity and sense of burden and tiredness that we feel about prayer. And we receive in its place Holy Spirit to make prayer exhilarating so we can learn to enjoy you and you enjoy us, that we delight in you and you delight in us. We receive power for the hour of power for the hour. In Jesus' name. Now just take a moment and receive for yourself. Think of him coming around and giving you power for the hour. And he's like, you're okay, I get it. Pull it in. Take a moment. It's there for you tomorrow. It's there for the next day and the next day in Jesus' name. A new frame, a reframing of thinking, a new mindset, a new idea, a new thought of prayer. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. That's good. You can be seated. By the time we got into the first part of the 2000, the Holy Spirit had come in so many demonstrative fashions, and we had disrupted so many of the old paradigms that the church split, in a sense, not completely, but big portion just said, that's not going to work. And yet the Holy Spirit was so strong, it just refilled with a group of people who were most basically every Spirit-filled church that was in renewal. Most of all, 9 out of 10 blew apart. Just what happens. Holy Spirit's a hard guy to entertain. Because he's only about Jesus, and he's building for Jesus, and he's not building for us. He's the contractor, following the plans of Jesus, doing what Jesus is doing. And we learn to flow with him, and we grow with him. And if we go to disengage with him, then we usually find ourselves in a worse place than when he came. In fact, there was a season that we had to joke around us, and common, and that we wish we could just be Baptists. It would just be easier to be Baptist. We're just on the Bible, just the Bible, the Bible, Holy Spirit. Little tingle here, a little tingle there. But none of this. But no, so. He won't listen. And I'm so glad he won't listen. We had a friend last year join us when Paul Kane was with us. A friend that's known us all our life ministry. And he said to you, said to Cammie, you know, it's amazing. Of all the places around, and there are very few. There's just so many, but churches, but very. You have just become a home for the Holy Spirit. You're a home that he can rest in, and he dwells in. And that was interesting because in the end of the 20 of 1999, I asked Jesus, I realized that I've been so seeking Jesus to accomplish Jesus's stuff that I was kind of probably a very poor host because I was like inviting him into the church, but then I wanted him to do something for us. So the Lazarus, Mary, and Martha imagery came, and I didn't know if it was a legal prayer, but I felt my heart want to pray it. And so I said, Father, if it's possible, this is a prayer you would have us pray. Would you make Jubilee a resting place for you, Jesus, where you can come and you can rest? So then, 20 years later, we are a resting place for Jesus and a place that the Holy Spirit gets to have a home. But over the last 7 years, there have been so many radical encounters. And if you were God and you wanted to release the sound of your Son, who is glorified, victorious, and triumphant, and yet the world is encompassed with a veil and a brass ceiling, if it were, and blinders, and the very people you had redeemed could no longer see the glorified Son, you would have to start to work with people individually and start to call people to learn how to break through. I love the movie Matrix. And I'm a sci-fi guy anyway, but I just love it because to me, Matrix was religion. It just exists for you to be a battery. Sucks the life out of you, but pretends that you're having a life. And yet there's those moments when you break out of that and you find there's really a breath, there's a beauty, there's a glory, there's a God. And on 2011, in the middle of a Sukkot conference, Feast of Tabernacles, I'm sitting on the floor and I find the Lord say, you spent all your life abiding in me, you've done well, son, but you never stay long enough. You always go off to try to produce something from your abiding. Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask what you will be done for you. So you're kind of schizophrenic and I need you to make a choice. Either be abiding or producing. And while it wasn't a hard choice for me, I mean, it was a hard, I had to deal with what I've been, you know, my working both, playing both fields, you know. But I knew I needed to say yes, so I'm going to abide. And that's when the whole laughter came, and that whole 5 months of being caught up into heaven and beginning to see everything from heaven's perspective and not the earth. And I would laugh for 5 months, and I laughed about me more than anybody else because I was the funniest thing I'd ever saw. Because I realized in all my super, you know, super intentional, holy effort, I had really been nothing more, you know, than a vapor. There was no consequence. All my efforts to create this meant nothing. All my sins and fumbling meant nothing. Everything was about Jesus and what Jesus had accomplished. And I realized that Jesus had kind of disappeared. He was kind of like the guy who got me in the kingdom, and hopefully I'll see him on the other side. It was up to me to hear the word and follow the Lord and do the right thing and live in the presence. And principles had become more my relationship with God than the Son. So two things are happening that I'm not fully aware of at that time. I'm being caught up to the place of heaven, the realm of the heavenly, and I'm having to substantiate that this is a sustaining vision that's legal in Scripture. So I find it in Psalm 2, it says, he who sits in heaven shall laugh. So I go, okay, well, if they're laughing in heaven, I guess he could transfer a laughing. And it wasn't the laughter of renewal, which I fully enjoyed. This was a laughter of reigning, of looking at the face of death or destruction and going, you've got your schemes and plans, but they're not going anywhere. God, his Son, shall reign. The second thing is I had to figure out, well, is this appropriate for me? I mean, and it says in Colossians, if you have been risen with Christ, seek those things above. Which meant, I had to ask myself, what things above? Well, he said, if you have been risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1, seek those things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Colossians 3:1. If you have been risen with Christ, well, I'm believing that's true for me. I've been risen with Christ. Right? How many have been risen with Christ? Right? We're not waiting until you die. If you die and you're not risen yet, you're dead. That's got to be decided before. If you're risen with Christ, seek those things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. So I understood, okay, laughter, I'm having an encounter in sovereignty and the victory, and here I am in Christ. And I'm supposed to seek the things where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So that put me on a resurrection Christ pursuit, or not even a pursuit, because, you know, Jesus says it to all of us, I chose you, you didn't choose me. You think you're smart. No, I just pulled you. I called you. To see Christ in his victory, in his resurrected place, to know that my life is hid with Christ, for you have died, and yet your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ appears, you will appear with him in glory. Just starting to just do a paradigm. Meanwhile, my world is getting worse. In that I had less and less ability to do what I used to do. So my ability to produce is limiting. My harvesting apparatus is breaking down. My abiding is the only thing that I can keep pressing in, and I'm growing up in that. And then once I start teaching it, the impact of it is welcomed and received, and we're growing in it. But I don't know that you know how much that I live from that practice. And somebody asked me the other day, do you still laugh? I go, of course I do. I need to a lot of times. But it's about going where you start to grow up in this realm. And what I see happening is that we're about to, and it's already happening. I know a lot of you already are practicing living from a heavenly place in Christ, dwelling at the right hand of God, knowing Jesus as your high priest. The Bible says that we are with Christ, joined in union. The Bible also says we're inside Christ. So in my when I go to pray, I don't pray hoping that Jesus gets, you know, can get him on the main line. I go inside, I first acknowledge and recognize I am inside of Christ, I am with Christ in union, and I'm going to pass through the veil that Christ provided with the boldness of blood affords me, and I'm going to step inside the Holy of Holies where Christ the High Priest will greet me, and then I'm going to talk to God after I've praised him, because you always got to praise him before you complain. He's God. He does not like complainers. Remember what murmurers happen. They get snakes sent at them. Don't murmur. Don't complain. You got to praise him. See, because contrary to popular opinion, he's victorious. He's triumphant. He's truthful. He's honest. He's good. He's worthy of our praise. And so I knew that to be a fact. And so I would enter in, I would praise him, and I would begin to fellowship with the resurrected Christ. I didn't even have language for it. I'm just, wow. This prophet had come to a few years earlier and said, I see you standing before multitudes of people, and you're doing, it's not an evangelistic crusade. You're bringing them, you're calling to the revelation of Christ within them. You're calling Christ to rise up inside of them. It's like the church coming alive in Christ. And I thought to myself, whoa, Albie Pearson said that. I was up in Mammoth, and he had a word, and I'm on the phone for an hour listening to this. I'm going, this is insane. Next thing, I come back on a Sunday, and this is like about two years before that experience. The Lord's, I find myself saying, we are a victorious, glorious church, an overcoming, triumphant bride. And I thought to myself, where in the world did I get those words? It's not like I'm seeing it. Victorious, triumphant, victorious, overcoming, joyful, glorious bride, triumph. Yet I couldn't stop saying it. I couldn't. Even in fact, the more I said it, I saw it. Nothing changed out here. You see, you can see what you can't see if you can see in the Spirit. And you can hear what you can't hear if you can hear in the Spirit of the Word. And you see, it's the valley of dry bones. God says to you, what do you see? And you say, well, I see dry bones. He says, well, here, I want you to speak this to the dry bones. And now what do you see? I see a mighty army. But there's no breath in them. Well, then I want you to prophesy and tell the breath to come. That's governing prayer. That's moving in prophetic intercessory prayer and experiential. So this is all happening. And I'm being just, it's like God saying, you know, just, Jesus said this in John 10. No man takes my life from me. My Father loves me because I'm laying down my life. The word life is suke, your soul. The word take is to seize, to taken away from you. But then he goes on and he says, I lay down my life. The word lay there is to be placed in a posture of submission, that I might take my life again. The word take there is not the, you know, the wrong kind of taking. This is the word for receive, lambano. I allow my soul to surrender whatever strong opinions and demands and needs for answers and my agendas, and I just lay it down for the sake of God, my Father, because he's asking, and for us, for Jesus. And in so doing, then I receive my life. That exchange process. You see, because if we get stuck where we are and can't break through where we are constantly and get to where God is, soon where we are is where God is. Which means God doesn't like me. And he's not being, when he's in effect, you know, thrilled with us. So, long story short, time's up. You and I are being trained how to break through a hellish environment, circumstances that oppose you, and lies surrounding you into a glorious realm where Jesus is Lord and you are loved. And without the help of man. And that's why your soul's whining so much. Because your soul is used to being coddled. I heard Red say, no more, honey. That sounds like, oh, gosh, what a bummer. No, of course it's a bummer, but it's a wonderful bummer. Because I'm telling you, you have an inheritance and a calling that is yet to be actually even seen to its fullest or experienced. And we all but must find it in Christ. It's not outside of Christ. It's not in your marriage. It's not in your work. It's not in your money, your lack of money, your failure of this or fail. It's in Christ. And it's reserved in heaven. Incorruptible, undefiled, cannot pass away. It's inside of Christ, and we have to behold him and enter into him. So we're learning to practice this in our prayer. And I feel like that's why the hour of power is so important. And what we see in the future is we've got to keep equipping training. We've got to get better training so people who can start have never prayed before, or people who have prayed but have more of that negativity of religious systems still clogging their practice. We can disengage that, and we can engage people in fresh prayer, because that's the first stone of building the temple of God, the living place for Jesus to dwell, and to the training. We also see the fact that we need to govern with God. After the miracle of the rain in March, and I'm so grateful for the Lord saying, pray and humble yourself and pray in February, and I'll send rain in March, and he does. I'm saying, Lord, now what? He says, I want you to tell Turkey to turn around and go back home. I'm going, well, I think that's harder than rain. And I think it is in a real big way. But I also understood way back, I told you in Israel, Psalm 2, this is the call of the church. The world's going to go, it's going to unravel. And we're just sitting there going, oh, oh. When we're the ones that should be coming up in the heavenlies, sitting with Christ in the heavenly place, agreeing that his victory is triumphant and he is Lord. And he's now with the voice and movement of his sound shaking the entire planet. But we are in an unshakable place in Christ. But is there a way in which we would have us reign with you on earth in agreement with you on what you're doing and what's supposed to happen? There's ancient principalities seeking to re-rise and rule the earth. From the Ottoman Empire, for the Persian Empire, these are things that have been around before that are seeking to re-rise up and take their place. And it's just not their time, and it's not their opportunity. There are viciousness of the structure of accusation in the earth today is the worst it's ever been. And we sit by idly. Because if we figure whoever's guilty gets taken down, well, we're just happy they got taken down. And that thing is just a wicked evil. That's just the accuser. And we can humble ourselves and say, Father, please forgive us for all the fact, the way we have now become hearers of accusation and speakers of evil over dignitaries or any man or anyone. And we're not even recognizing that the Bible says, speak evil of no man. So even Jude was given as an example that in the last days, you're going to have people just boastful, proud, and arrogant, and they won't realize that even Michael, the archangel, would not bring railing accusations against Satan when he argued over the body of Moses, just simply said, Lord, rebuke you. So there's movement of maturity. But the way you have the maturity to live from a heavenly realm and start to reign with Christ is you have to be able to get from the earthly realm into the heavenly realm at will, at choice. Now, if you can't do it by will, or not will, by willpower, but it's by choice. The choice was provided for us through Jesus Christ. And we can access God's presence in a supernatural, satisfying, liberating, life-giving place of joy and victory. And we are taught to learn to live there while we're here. That's why Jesus was sleeping on a pillow in the middle of a storm. He was tired. And he knew the storm was satanic and sent to drown the boat, but he also had trust in the Father's word, we're going to the other side. So he could sleep while he was not a sailor, while experienced fishermen became overly overwhelmed, traumatized, freaking out, and sure they were going to not only die, but the Jesus in the boat didn't like them. Couldn't care anymore about them. That's the craziness. You do not get to escape that unless you go someplace that isn't going anywhere. If you go someplace that's nice and quiet and taken care of, that's fine. But you obviously have, like Cammy said, you know, we feel sorry for you. You've been called to something higher, to further up, to live from a place of truth and Holy Spirit and panoramic experiences of God's victory and triumph, and to see into the future and touch the Lord and to be touched, to live in a place that we all want, but we don't get to, it's contrasted with the circumstances. The promise, then comes the problem. The presence, then comes the pressure. I find myself back into the presence. I recalibrate into the truth. I do so by agreeing with who Christ is and seeing my Father, and I stand there. Then from there, I can come walk through the pressure, walk through the problem, and may or may not see the pressure change or the problem change, but it does no longer changes me. That's what you're being trained for. And that's where the reigning prayer starts to come. And that's what we're grappling with. We've been set to become this, but how do we now move in there? So tonight God gave us a gift, power for the hour. I know you go, yeah, no, I want this. No, power for the hour. Tomorrow, when you go to pray, you're going to find power. Yeah, yeah. You're going to find experiential ability of God to lift you. We've got to train you that you can access the presence of God instantly, that you come through Christ, that the blood is the answer, that Jesus is the only way. You don't have to let sin stop you. You got mad at, and had a fit at the stoplight. It doesn't mean you can't pray, enter in the presence immediately. Because you're not there because you were good yesterday. You're here because of Jesus. All Him, in Him, with Him, through Him. And we learn that But not just in the head, we practice that. And we find out, whoa, God accepted me just as good, just as quickly, or just as well, I should say. So we've got a lot of work to do to train ourselves, to rein up, to rise up in that practice of prayer, to step into some of this reigning prayer without it being us being self-righteous or opinionated, but just trusting in Christ and giving him place. And making room for those who are God ascending of the same, you know, of the call. We've been given a great honor to host the Holy Spirit, to keep him. He's much better than the Holy Grail. But he is almost as sacred. So we're out of time. I don't want to keep you. So would you stand so I just could release a blessing? We'll try doing some of these strengthening practices, training exercise. I don't know. I know it's there, so please pray for that. Holy Spirit, we honor you. Not because you seek praise, but because you've been so willing to live in the planet to do nothing but to magnify Christ and to take of Christ and give to us. And to become the strength in our life to be a witness for Jesus. We thank you for that. Holy Spirit, without you, we're not going to make it in prayer. Prayer will either become a religious formality or something we do to make ourselves feel good about us, or just, at worst, a time of self-condemnation and self-hatred through the religious system. But you can, through Christ, lift us into the very throne room of God experientially. You can unveil to us who Christ is and his victory and his triumph as a high priest intercession. You can allow us to have visions and bring us visions and dreams and speaking in tongues and prophecy. You can bring us into Ezekiel encounters where we look at our life and it's scattered dead bones everywhere. And then you say, look again, say this to the life. You come back into the order I called you to. And then you prophesy. And there, boom, 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 the bones start coming together. The sinew, the flesh. And then we look and go, it's not yet complete. You say, well, then call the wind. And I command the wind. Lord in heaven, you are training a people to reign with Christ in heavenly places. To pray with Christ. To live with Christ. For Christ. And I'm asking you to anoint us with the Holy Spirit power, so that tomorrow, our hour, will be filled with power. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.